Well, I'll give you go ahead and give you the title. And this is actually part two of a message that I started a few weeks ago. And the title is The Message from Jesus Christ to the Seven Churches. And again, this is part two. If you missed the first message that I gave on this topic, it is online. So you can feel free to go to the church's website and search in the sermons, and you should be able to find it by that same title. And in the first message, I mentioned that many years ago, the church had a belief or teaching that these messages from Jesus Christ to the seven churches in Asia were actually eras that are playing out from the time of Jesus Christ up until Jesus Christ returns in the future. And I pointed out that that is not biblical. I won't say that it's wrong because I have no proof that it is not, but it certainly is not a biblical teaching that Jesus Christ is talking about seven eras of the church from his time to his return. So I think it's important to keep that in mind and that we be biblically accurate in what we teach and also, of course, what we believe. So just keep that in mind. I believe that actually the messages to the seven churches are actually very valid for God's church today. Each one of those messages talks about problems that the church back in Jesus Christ's time in those seven towns, that they struggled with certain sins and difficulties that are very prevalent in our society today. And they can easily find their way into the church and into our lives. So when I read the first couple chapters or few chapters of Revelation 1, 2, and 3, I take it to heart. I believe it. That is a message from Jesus Christ to me. And I think we should always take God's word and apply it to our life. So that kind of gives you a little bit of background, I hope, about my approach to these two messages that I'm giving on the seven churches in Asia. So now I'd like to give a very quick and brief, I hope it's going to be quick, I'm going to try to go through this fairly quickly, a very quick background or reminder of what we covered in my first message. So my first sermon, we looked at the church of Ephesus, and you can find this beginning back in Revelation chapter 2. And we saw that Jesus said that he knew their works and their labor and their patience, and that they could not tolerate those that were evil. And he recognized that they tested those that were false prophets, and they did not accept their message. So these were good things that Jesus Christ offered the church at Ephesus. He appreciated the fact that they were diligent to sticking to God's truth and to rooting out those that would bring in a false message or false doctrine into the church. Jesus also said that they lost their first love. That was one of the critiques that he gave the church at Ephesus, that they needed to return to their first love and to do the first works. We also looked at the message from Jesus to the church at Smyrna. Jesus said that he knew their trials and difficulties of life. He was in tune with their sufferings and how hard life was for them. He also understood that while they were financially poor, he noted that they were spiritually wealthy, that they were spiritually rich, which is a tremendous place to be in. If Jesus Christ could describe you as being spiritually rich, what a blessing, what a compliment that is. Jesus told the people of Smyrna that more trials and persecutions are to come. So he kind of gave them a notice that it's going to be tough moving forward as well. But he told them to hold fast to their faith, even unto death, if that was necessary. Next, we looked at the church at Pergamos. Jesus said that he knew that they stood strong in the name of the Lord. So they took their faith seriously. And even though they were surrounded by Satan and evil, he said they lived within the area of Satan's throne. So they stood strong even though they were surrounded by evil, and he even described the area they lived in as being the area of Satan's throne. The church at Pergamos allowed false doctrines to creep into the church. So they were not as diligent as the church at Ephesus on making sure that false doctrines stayed out of the church. And they were also involved in sexual immorality. Jesus' message to the church at Pergamos was clean up your life and repent. Again, a very powerful message for us today, that we should always be examining our life and making sure that we clean it up when necessary and come before God in repentance if sin has found a way into our life. Lastly, we looked at the church at Thyatira. Jesus stated that he knew their good works also, works of love, service, faith, and works of patience. I think that Jesus Christ and God the Father sees those strengths in his church today. He knows our love. He knows our service to each other. He understands the depth of our faith and our belief in him. And he appreciates our patience as we wait for God's coming kingdom to be brought to this earth. He went on to say that they were growing in their works so that they weren't becoming stagnant in their works and their focus towards God and Jesus Christ. This church also had the sins of sexual immorality. And Jesus explained in detail that he would cast them into a sick bed and all those that would refuse to repent from their sins. And he went on to say he would cast them into great tribulation and even additional trials. God wants his people to clean up their life, and it needs to be an ongoing focus for each of us. This brings us to my message for today. And I'd like to begin by asking you to turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and I'll begin reading here from the New Living Translation. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus Christ said, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. He says, I know all the things that you do." Jesus Christ knows all of the things that we do. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. And he goes on and he says, "And that you have a reputation for being alive." So their reputation was that they were an invigorated church filled with faith. But that was just the appearance of who they were. He goes on and says, "By his judgment, they were dead." So they had a reputation of being alive. In other words, they looked good, they sounded good, but you were dead. Jesus Christ mentions that they had a reputation of being spiritually alive. What does that sound like? What does it sound like when someone says, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead"? Is it not someone that looks, talks, and sounds like they are a Christian, but they are far from connected to the Lord? We can see that in our society, but we have to keep in mind that Jesus Christ is not talking to the world here. He's talking to his church, to his people. And he wants more from us than just looking and sounding alive or alive spiritually. He wants us to be alive inside of us. He wants us to be genuine and sincere in our relationship with Him. When people aren't watching and we're not gathered together in fellowship, like on the Sabbath, what are we doing the other 6 days of the week? Are we completely dedicated to our Lord and following Him? That's what a truly alive Christian would be doing. They don't just practice their faith once a week. They practice their faith every day of the week. Let's turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And throughout most of my message today, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, but I may occasionally use the New Living Translation or another translation. But this is going to be back to the New King James Version. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read verse 21 through 23. Jesus is speaking again. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So that is a very big key to what Jesus Christ is looking for in each of us. Not just someone that is speaking the words, "Lord, Lord," but someone who is doing the will, fulfilling obedience to God in their life. And that's something, like I said, that is to take place every day of our life. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That's the problem. It doesn't matter what their works are if they're not living their life in obedience to God. Verse 23 says, "You who practice lawlessness." Jesus Christ is telling them, "For your lack of obedience, I do not recognize your works." They looked good. It looked like they had a reputation of being very close to God and Jesus Christ. But because of their disobedience and their sin, Jesus Christ said, "I never knew you." A relationship with God and Jesus Christ requires obedience, a dedicated heart and mind to obeying God and to following Him and walking in His truth. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. This is a message that goes back in time to the instruction that God inspired Joshua to give his people, the Israelites. Verse 14 of Joshua 24 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth." That's what God is looking for. He wants us to be sincere in our worship of Him, not just to look good or sound good, but to be sincere. That is a reflection of what's going on in your heart. And not just sincerity, because sincerity is not going to save any of us. We could be completely sincere and at the same time be completely wrong. I won't say the greatest part of my life, because I'm too old to say that now, but for the beginning years of my life, I was raised in the Catholic Church. And I could tell you and show you in those 18 years that a number of families that were very sincere in their Catholic faith and worship, incredibly sincere. But as we know, the Catholic doctrines do not lead you in the way of truth. Sincerity alone is not going to save you. It's not going to save me. It has to be done in truth. And that's what God is telling us here in verse 14. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Those two things have to go hand in hand. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Have your worship towards one God in your life that is far above everything else in your life in terms of importance and value. Serve only our Lord. Let's go to John chapter 4, verse 24. This is another important verse given to us by Jesus Christ. John 4, verse 24, Jesus Christ said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Who is God? God, the picture of God is his law. Everything about God's law tells you about who God is. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the end, just because we attend church, or just because we're part of the United Church of God, even the true church, you might even throw that definition in there, that doesn't make us right with God. At one day in time, it was taught in the church many, many years ago that if you wanted to save your life or your soul, you just never, never leave the church. It was all about where you attended church. Well, the reality is it's all about how you worship God in your life, what the condition of your heart is. Is it built on sincerity and built upon truth? That's what makes us right with God, that and our dedicated obedience to him. Another important point was that Christ didn't start his address to this church as he did with other churches. As he mentioned their good works, it is a very sobering spiritual message and warning to each of us. We must be devoted in our worship of God. Our conversion must be to the depths of our heart. To stay alive and to worship God in the Spirit, we must hold fast to the works of righteousness. Let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 22. James chapter 2, verse 22, we'll read through verse 26. I'll actually begin in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Abraham's works that are being reflected here or talked about here is his obedience to God. God gave him specific instructions on what he was to do, and he held to God's instruction. Those are his works. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his work, his works? And by works, his faith was made perfect. So those works of Abraham and obeying God and his faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ, because the promise to Abraham before he was told to sacrifice his son Isaac was that he was going to expand his family through Isaac. And so it was a matter of him relying on the promises and faith from Jesus Christ and also obeying him as well. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And there are other places in God's word that tell us that in the future, we're going to be judged according to our works. So verse 25, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And we know that we receive from God's word, we receive the spirit at baptism when hands are laid upon us. That's at the point of receiving the spirit. Prior to that, our life has no hope of eternal life. That's why James says, for as the body without the spirit, it is dead. So is our faith in God, our faith in Jesus Christ, if it's not accompanied by works. Works are very important, and our works must be not of how good, being a good person is important as well. I'm not trying to minimize that, but the works it's talking about is our obedience to God. That's the test of what a true man or woman of God is all about. So let's jump back to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll continue with verse 2. So I'll read just to refresh our memory from verse 1 and on through verse 2. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, and that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful. Verse 2, be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. Pay close attention. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So you can get the picture here that Jesus Christ is saying that some of you are just teetering on the edge of being dead spiritually, but there are a few that remain. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Again, another focus to the works that are necessary. I want to read verse 3, but I'll jump back to the New Living Translation. Verse 3 says, go back to what you heard and believed at first. Very important instruction. Sometimes in our Christian life, we need, especially if you've been in the faith for decades, you have a tendency to, over time, maybe slowly drift away. And that's what Jesus Christ is addressing here. He says, go back to what you heard, what you learned, the first teachings as you came into the faith, and what you first believed in. And then he tells them, hold to it firmly. Go back to what you've learned and hold to it firmly. Don't continue your slipping and sliding away. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. So Jesus Christ gives a very stern warning here about the problem of slowly drifting away. That we're to wake up, to watch, and to go back to what we first learned and were taught. You can jot down in your notes if you'd like. Actually, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So let's continue reading in verse 4 of Revelation 3. Back to the New King James Version. It says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. So not a lot of people. A few people that were still hanging on that have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Key word there is overcomes. We must be overcoming our own selfish, sinful nature, and also overcoming the following of Satan and his leading us into sin. Going on in verse 5, it says, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We've been given that ear to hear. God has worked with our mind and opened our consciences to be sensitive to his correction that he offers us in his word. And God tells us that we must be careful. You can jot down in your notes if you'd like, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Feel free to turn there if you want. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have learned, lest we drift away." Pay attention to what you've been taught. Pay attention to what you've learned so that you don't drift away. Make it and keep it important in your mind and in your heart. As the children of God, we're called to be ready, to be watchful, and expecting the return of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ's message to the Sardis church, he's telling them, "Those of you that are drifting away, I'll come and you will not expect me. You will not know I'm coming." We stay ready, we stay watchful, and we stay expecting the return of Jesus Christ by being diligent in our studying and prayer to God. We should be praying to God every day for the return of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave that in his example of what the model prayer is to be. We must keep that in our mind at all time. Jesus Christ's message to us is very clear. And his message is that we must be working against sin, overcoming sin, and that is the work that Jesus Christ is looking for in each of us. We are to be spiritually sharp. So now let's move on to the Philadelphia church, Jesus Christ's instruction to the Philadelphia church. And we find that beginning in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It says in verse 7, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." I really like through all of these addresses to the churches, how Jesus Christ describes himself in a different way. And this description of him is one that points to his incredible power and strength. It says in there that he is the one that opens and no one shuts. He's standing at the door, as many scriptures tell us. He is holy and he is truth. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The way is the way to God. The way to God is always through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is also the truth. We're to live by everything that Jesus Christ taught us and everything that he said. And through him, we have the hope of eternal life. "No one comes to the Father," he says, "except through me." He is the door. He is the one that opens access to the Father. And it is through him we also will enter our Father's kingdom. Jesus explains his power in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. You can just jot these. I'll give you two scriptures and you can jot them down in your notes if you like. Jesus explains his power in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. But he explains his power in these scriptures by saying that he has the power to open spiritual doors, doors that lead us into the church. The sheep are the church, and that's what those verses are focusing on, and also to his Father, and lastly, he is the door to his Father's kingdom. Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7 says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.'" Well, who's the sheep? The sheep is the church. If you want to become a part of the church, it is through Jesus Christ. That is our access. It is the only access to the church. In verse 9 of John chapter 10, verse 9, just a couple verses down, Jesus said, "I am the door." Again, he stresses how he is the door. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture," picturing that peace that we have in Jesus Christ, that rest that we have in Jesus Christ. Often sheep wander until they find that pasture, long distances looking for that pasture. Jesus Christ is telling us, through me, you will find that rest and that we will be fed through him. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Very powerful admonition here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Increase your efforts in being diligent to making your call and election sure." Don't get slack or lazy in making sure that you are established in the faith. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." There'll never be a slipping or sliding away. "For so," and notice what it says in verse 11, "for so an entrance," picture the door, picture Jesus Christ being that access point for you. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly." An entrance into what? Into the everlasting kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, if we are diligent in guarding and protecting our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, making sure that our calling and our choosing or election is sure, we will have an abundant opening into God's kingdom. It doesn't say that we're going to squeak through a little crack into God's kingdom. The door will be slung open wide for us. Easy access into God's kingdom. Finishing out the verse, it says, "Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus is the door. He is the pathway to God's kingdom. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, we'll read down through verse 18. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am? What do you believe?' Jesus Christ asked them. And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" The right answer. Very powerful, good answer. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you. And I say, blessed are each of you, because you have the same belief in who Jesus Christ is.'" Blessed are you, Jesus said, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It is because of your belief in who Jesus is that you believe it. It's because of him. Because of the Father has allowed you to understand who the true Jesus is, who the true God the Father is. Verse 18, and I say also to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Peter's name means rock. And he did establish the New Testament church upon Peter. But it's also a reflection of Jesus Christ, because we know that the church, that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And I will give you verse, and we'll just finish up there in verse 18. And at the end of it, Jesus Christ said, the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. Again, a reflection of Jesus Christ's power, that there'll be nothing that brings an end to his work, to his church, and to his people. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll pick up where we were reading in verse 8. And again, this is Jesus Christ addressed to the Philadelphia church. Revelation 3, verse 8. Jesus Christ once again lets them know that I know your works. He says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. He has done it. Jesus Christ has opened the door to his people, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not. God and Jesus Christ hate hypocrisy. They will not accept it in their people. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere, to keep pushing forward, to keep moving and having your focus on God's kingdom. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. So once again, Jesus Christ said he knew and understood their works. He was very familiar with what they were doing in their life. And he identified their works as having a little strength. A little strength. And their strength was that they kept God's holy word. They held tight to it. When faced with false gods, false teachings, false apostles, they held true to God. They did not deny his name. Satan will always be among the people of God trying to get us to follow something or someone other than the doctrines that he has placed in the church. In verse 8, he says that he is the key holder, that he has opened the door before us, and that no one can keep you from walking through it. No one can close the door and deny your access. And in verse 10, again, he tells us to persevere. That word persevere is hupomone. And it means cheerful endurance. So when you see that word perseverance, know that the message that God and Jesus Christ is relaying to the church is that he recognizes your cheerful endurance. Not just like, oh, I got to go through this every day. Be cheerful. Be positive. Know that God and Jesus Christ are by your side in your life. That's something to be cheerful about, no matter what you're going through physically. Cheerful endurance. It also can mean patient continuance. Patient continuance. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, we'll read down through the end of this chapter, verse 39. It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God," so as you continue to obey God, "so you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." That's a promise, a prophecy of our hope in Jesus Christ, saying yet in a little while, he will return and will not delay his return. Verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Sometimes when you're going through difficulties, whether it be in your own personal life or as a whole, the church, when the church is going through difficulties, all you can do is put your head down and keep moving forward. When I read this scripture, I can't help but think of an older country song. And the lyrics in the country song say something to this effect: "When you're going through hell, keep going. Put your head down and keep working through it." It's a good country song if you want to look it up. But that's what God tells us to do. Keep moving forward. Cheerful endurance. We must live by faith, and we cannot draw back. Verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe in the saving of the soul." That is our hope. It is our belief. It is what we, as the modern Church of God, do believe in and hold true to. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. And we'll continue reading in verse 11. Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown." Sometimes it doesn't seem very quick concerning the return of Jesus Christ. But he says there's going to come a time where he is going to come very quickly. And it's going to take a lot of people by surprise. But how could another person take our crown? Because that's really the warning here. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. How could someone take our crown? Well, Satan is always working to have you place something before Jesus Christ and God the Father in your life. Don't allow that to happen. Always be watching for what's most important in your life. Whatever happens in your life, whoever comes into your life, don't allow it or them to be first before God in your life. False ministers, false brethren, false doctrines, all are a result of man, and Jesus knows man can be our greatest risk of losing our crown. Why is that? I believe it's because we can see and hear other people. We don't see or hear God. We do through his word, but there's no physical manifestation of God in Jesus Christ in our life. To receive your crown of life, you must hold fast to what you don't see. That requires faith, so God will be there as we make very important spiritual decisions in our future. It requires us to be close to God. To receive your crown, you must be overcomers. Scripture has told us that. Overcomers of men, Satan, and our own human nature. Let's continue reading, and we'll pick up the story in verse 12 of Revelation 3. Jesus said, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God has called us. He's called you, and he's given you an ear to hear what he is telling the church. Now let's move on into Jesus Christ's message to the Laodicean church. Revelation 3, verse 14 says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Again, verse 15, Jesus Christ says, "I know your work, your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Verse 17, "Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing," and that's not so much a verbal expression as it is the way we're living our life. But again, verse 17, "Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Very powerful condemnation by Jesus Christ to those a part of the Laodicean church. I want to give a little bit of background and thought about the town of Laodicea from what I've been able to look up in my studies for this message. The Laodiceans could relate to this analogy because the town that they lived within had both icy, cold springs and as well as hot springs. Both were highly valued within the town, but for different reasons. The commentaries also say that the residents were wealthy, that they were a very wealthy group of people. And it was due to the very high quality of wool that they produced within Laodicea. Jesus said that he wished that they were either cold or hot. He wished that they were either spiritually valuable for their coldness or spiritually valuable for their heat. This is a spiritual message to the Laodicean church. Both have redeeming qualities, being cold or hot. Cold water is a blessing when you drink it and an aid in preserving things. Hot water is good for cooking, for cleaning, just to name a few examples of the benefits of hot water. Lukewarm water has little to no value. In the JFB commentary, it said the doctors of that day would occasionally use lukewarm water to initiate vomiting, which is interesting because Jesus Christ said that he would vomit them out of his mouth. If we look back to Christ's descriptions of the other three churches that we've looked at today, of all the churches, we see that Jesus Christ noted their spiritual strengths in each of the churches, even though they were all called to wake up and to repent of the sins that troubled them. No spiritual strengths are noted by Jesus Christ towards the Laodicean people. He didn't say that they're doing good in anything. They had no value, no spiritual value, no spiritual strength. They understood why he's told them, "I wished that you were cold or hot." He wished that they had spiritual strengths that he could note, that he could compliment them on. But they had none. We must remember that Jesus is talking to his people and he loves them. He didn't hate the Laodicean people. He loved them, and he's given them a warning. He offers them a direction out of their lukewarmness. Let's continue reading in Revelation 3, verse 18. Jesus Christ is giving them the remedy to their condition. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, not physically, spiritually, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. The nakedness is talking about their lack of good fruit, spiritual fruit in their life. And he tells them, anoint your eyes with eye salve. Wake up. See your condition. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Not physical sight. He's wanting them to be able to see their spiritual condition, their spiritual relationship with him and the Father. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What's Jesus Christ saying there? He's telling them, I love you. That's why I'm offering you this rebuke. That's why I'm chastening you and bringing trials and difficulties on you so that you can wake up. He tells them next, therefore be zealous. Find your enthusiasm for your relationship with God. Find enthusiasm for your obedience to God. Be diligent in everything you do in your worship to God. Be diligent on your Sabbath keeping. Be diligent on staying away from the sinful pollutions of this world. Be zealous. God loves a zealous person. And I believe that that's why he encourages many of these his people throughout these seven churches to wake up and to go back to what you first learned. Because when God first called us and started working with us and teaching us of his law and his ways, weren't we incredibly zealous? I was. Speaking from my own calling, I would stay up, I'd work my full day with my dad in our family business, and I would go home, have dinner, and then I'd be studying. It's no credit to me. It's just an example of the zeal that I had then. God loves his people to be zealous. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's, you can't repent of something that you don't see and don't understand in your life. That's why he told them, anoint your eyes with eye salve. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Again, he talks about how he's there. He's not, this isn't a message for the entire world or everybody around the city of Laodicea. It is a message to his people. And he's telling us that have been called that he is standing at the door knocking, wanting us to open that door to him. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. That's the relationship that God wants with the Laodicean people and with each of us. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, again, the message of the necessity of being an overcomer. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The message to God's people today is to be zealous and to repent. That's something that every one of these churches could have benefited by. It's what we can benefit by as well. Making sure that we have increased zeal in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ and maintaining repentance. It's so easy for us as flesh and blood people to accept our own sins, so easy. And when you start accepting your sins, you quit repenting of them. That's a sure sign of acceptance of sin in your life, is when you're not taking it before God and asking for forgiveness. We're to fight the battle against sin. We're to see the sin that's in our life. And we're to sharpen our focus on becoming like Jesus Christ. It is our calling. Our calling is not just to enter God's kingdom. That's our reward. It is our goal. It's all good. We want to be there. But our calling is to become like Jesus Christ. That's what overcoming is all about. Having the same love that Jesus Christ had for the worst sinner of his day. Having the love that Jesus Christ had for those that nailed him to a cross. And he looked up to his Father in excruciating pain that we'll likely never understand, and say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That's who we're to become. And in so many other areas, in terms of kindness and love towards others and magnifying God's Holy Spirit in our life and the fruits of it. If we live our life according to Jesus Christ's admonition to these seven churches, and specifically now to the Laodicean church, we don't have to worry about being considered lukewarm. It's a powerful message. All of these messages to the seven churches is a powerful message to God's church today on what we must do to keep our relationship strong with God and Jesus Christ. The final verse here in Revelation 3, we'll close with that. Revelation 3, verse 22. Jesus Christ's final plea to the seven churches. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Not to the world. It's a message to God's people. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.